It has been delightful in considering scores and scores of passages, things that the Bible tells us about marriage. There's so many of them. I can only tell you a few. I'm glad I'm here for a while, and do not try to have to rush and crowd them all together and skip over so many. And so in Genesis 2, let's look at verse 22. What I will do is just read the scriptures one by one, comment on them, and turn to another scripture. 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And the man said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Now, this is what we want to consider. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. First of all, in asking, well, exactly what is marriage? The thing that it tells us here is leaving and cleaving. It is leaving one environment in which you've lived your whole life long, and it is entering into another environment and never leaving that one from that day forward. It is leaving and it is cleaving. It says in the Ten Commandments that children are to honor their father and their mother. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so up until the time that a man looks out and sees a fair young lady, his love is to be directed towards his father and mother and the members of his family. He has friends. He has acquaintances. But then the time comes when he reaches maturity. He finds out that he does not have the gift of continency, and he sees a woman whom he loves the way that Jacob looked at Rachel, and Jacob loved Rachel. And so he says, I want this woman as my wife. But when it happens, it means that all of these family ties are to be broken. Now, this is hard for some mothers and some fathers, and that is the reason every time I get a chance, I mention this, that marriage is leaving father and mother, because some parents think that when a child leaves them and loves another, that the child has stopped loving and honoring and obeying his parents. But that's wrong. The child has simply become a man, and the kind of love now that he has for another, a woman, is a different kind of love than that which he had for his father and mother. All of you married men know that. You love your parents, but there is a different kind of love that you have for your parents than for your spouse, and God recognizes that. And so this is why a man is taken for granted as being in his home with his father and with his mother. But then, after he sees the woman he loves and marriage is arranged, then he leaves his father and mother and he cleaves unto his wife, and they two become one flesh. And so if the time ever comes when a mother tries to control the son or the daughter after the marriage has taken place, God's word is clear. You leave father and mother, and you cleave unto your wife. I've seen some mothers that were so displeased when this was spoken, but it is true. And so if the time comes and the decision has to be made, shall I go home to mother? Shall I love her and please her and do what she says? Or shall I love my wife, no matter what my mother and father's reactions are, shall I love my wife and cleave to her? The Word of God says, absolutely. And so it's clear. There is a time when a love springs up in your heart that has never been there before, and it is for a woman. And God says, it is perfectly in order, and you are not dishonoring your parents, you are not disobeying your parents, when you leave your father and mother, and then you go and you cleave to your wife. And it says, the twain shall become one flesh. I'm just telling you what it says in the Old Testament tonight. There are so many things in the New Testament, but I don't want to touch on those now. I just want to cover the material in the Old Testament. And so, we leave, and then having left one environment, another environment is entered into, that of the new home, the husband and wife, and then we cleave to our wives. And nothing at this time is ever spoken about a separation. The separation comes into existence when sin comes into the world. The only thing that the Bible says is cleave. It never mentions leaving the partner whom you marry. The only word that is mentioned before sin comes in is cleave. It is not a disruption, but it is one flesh. And I want to inculcate those thoughts in our minds. The permanency of this marriage bond and the distinction in the love and honor and obedience you have for your parents and that which you have for your wife. God recognizes it. And so you leave the parents and then you start your own home. And then children come, and then the day comes when perhaps the same way that your parents felt when you left them, those children grow up and they get ready to leave you. And then you say, well, I had to leave my parents and cleave to my wife, and now the same thing that happened in my heart is happening in the hearts of my children, and they want to leave me. And so let's be prepared for these things. This is what God tells us we should do. All right. Now, when looking up these words in the original, it was a fascinating study, it speaks about making marriages, and I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, because these words in the original have a distinct meaning. And remember these two words, give and take. Now, I'm not talking about within the marriage union, but I'm talking about what marriage as being described in Deuteronomy 7 means. It says this, start at verse 2. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them up before thee, and thou shalt smite them, then thou shalt utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For he will turn thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and he will destroy thee quickly. Now, it says here that when you make marriages, and it speaks about giving his son or his daughter, and thou shalt not take their children to you, for your son or daughter. And so making marriage is giving in marriage. This is most important. You find it here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, and I interpret 1 Corinthians 7 the same way. The father here has the power to give or withhold his son or his daughter to a foreigner. You remember when Samson wanted to get married, his parents sought to turn him away from marrying this heathen woman, but he insisted, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Here is the parent, and the parent is giving. Keep this in mind for one moment. Even in marriage ceremonies today, we ask, who giveth this woman? And so, in like manner, the parents in the Old Testament had the power of giving had the power of annulling any promises that their children had made. And so making marriage is giving in marriage. And this is so important. But notice, it is not just that a suitable person comes along, one that you think is correct, but God distinguishes between those persons to whom you can give your children. And I'm wondering what you're going to do if your child comes and says, now, here is an unsaved person. Usually, they try to squeeze out some kind of testimony and say, this person that I'm going to marry is a Christian. But you know this, in your heart, you doubt if this man, this woman, is a Christian that is coming to marry your child. And if you know that this is an unsaved partner that your child is seeking to marry, I wonder if you have courage to say no. I've heard so many parents say this, and I only have sympathy for them. And I'm only going to tell you that God says here, thou shalt not make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Now I wonder how many Christian parents have this courage if your son says, I want to marry this woman. And he comes out and clearly says, even though I'm a Christian, she is not a Christian. I wonder if you are prepared to say, son, I'm going to have absolutely nothing to do with it. I cannot give you my blessing, and if you honor me as a father, you are not to leave me until I give consent. And I tell you that what you're doing is opposed to the word of God, and I do not give my consent. If you do it, you will do it on your own. You will not have my blessing. I wonder if you have that kind of courage. Most of them, I've heard parents come and say, well, my child is going to get married anyway, and so I go ahead and I pay for the wedding, and I go to the wedding, and I cooperate because I do not want to alienate my children. Well, think on that. And so you can say, I have not alienated my children. I have aided and abetted in having them to marry someone that God absolutely forbids them to marry. And it may be that this marriage is going to turn out to be one that is ever so rough and bring heartbreak to that child, but it doesn't matter. I'm not going to alienate my child. And so think on that. We are prepared to alienate ourselves from the will of God by giving when he tells us not to give. We are prepared to put our child in a situation that we know is wrong and is only going to give heartbreak. And yet, what we do is we make excuses and we say, well, I simply tell you that God's word forbids it. And if it came to me, I do not know what I would do. Perhaps I would be as weak as most people I know. But will you understand that if your son wants to marry a heathen, and today it would be a saved and an unsaved, God says, you shall not give and you shall not take. There is to be no intermarriage. I told you that in the Old Testament, the authority of giving is in the father's hand when it comes to the daughter. But here, notice, it even says, thou shalt not give thy son nor his daughter, and thou shalt not take of their son. And so here, it tells you that the parents are to be dead set against it. I wonder, most of us have children now, the ones that have been here so long that are married and gone, but those of you who do not, it is not too early to instruct them, to let them know the kind of man or woman they are to marry when they grow up, and they are never to marry unsaved partners. If they have professed faith in Christ, it says they are not to be given to one who is unsaved. And so think on this. I wonder if I prefer to have my child to say, well, my father didn't go against me, my mother didn't go against me, they let me do what I wanted to, and so I love my parents. Or if the child is angered and said, you had nothing to do with this marriage, and then afterwards though, when it starts crumbling, and they think back, and they say, why did you let me get into this? And at the same time, if you forbade it and had nothing to do with it, and then it began to crumble, and your child comes and says, you were right, I shouldn't have done it. I admire you and the stand that you took in not consenting to give me to this unsaved partner. I just want to put these things before your mind and let you think on them rather than sympathize and know what is going to happen. God says what's going to happen. We usually think this. Well, you see, what's going to happen is I am saved. And what I will do is my Christian influence will save this partner. That's fine. May God bring it to pass. But this is what the scripture says. It says that these unsaved partners will draw your saved children from following God, and they will lead you away to serve other gods, and the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will destroy you quickly. And so think on that. Whether you would have the anger of God against you and your children by giving them their way, or knowing what God's word says and doing what God says, to have the favor of God rather than the anger of God. I bring these things to your attention. Understand, the scripture speaks about giving in marriage and taking. And so we do not take unsaved. We do not give to unsaved. It says we are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And our sister, I remember, she married an unsaved man. And she said, I went to a church where they preached salvation, but they never told us anything about not marrying an unsaved partner. And she only learned this perhaps when she was 40 or 50 years old, that she had married a man who was unsaved, who did nothing but bring sorrow and heartbreak and tears to her eyes. And yet, she was not told by her pastor that you are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You tell them. Some of you know of this widow who wanted me to perform this marriage ceremony. And I examined the man that she wanted to marry, and I saw that he was a ne'er-do-well. He was sorry. He was no good. And as politely as I was able, I said, I'm not going to perform this marriage ceremony. And all of this indignant and so upset, I don't see why you are this way and that way. Well, to make a long story short, after giving her so many children, taking all her money, he left and abandoned the woman. Now think, if I had made that union, what could the woman have said to me? But since I did not make that union, whether or not she disliked me at the time, she would say, why did I not listen to that preacher when he told me not to marry this man? And so marriage is giving and it is taking. And here, it is not just the children. Please understand, it is the parents, parental authority, and God expects us to have this influence over our children. But now, this has to do with the parents. It also has to do giving and taking by the children. Because I'm thinking of this, in the Eastern countries, it's not so much taken into consideration, but I find even in the Word of God that the consideration and the desire of the man and the woman is to be taken into consideration. You see, they arrange marriages, and then, just as in the case of Isaac and Rebecca, they've never seen each other before. And here they come together. You say, well, that's the way it is. Not always, for this reason. I'm going to give you two illustrations of people who said yes and no to marriage. I will abbreviate. But Amnon and Tamar were put in such a position that Tamar said, if you will ask my father, he will give you me the wife. But it says Amnon utterly refused to have the woman, even though he should have married the woman. But the man said, no, I will not have this woman. Now I want you to see this. Turn to Genesis 24. This is something that is so lovely to show that the parents do not just cut off all say-so of the child. Because in Genesis 24, the servant has gone into a far country to secure a bride for Isaac, his master's son. And now the servant is wanting to get back to his master with a bride. And verse 56 in chapter 24, And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master. And he said, We will call the damsel, and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah, and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And so do you see, it's not just the parent saying, Go with this man. We've told you that you're going. And verse 59, and it says, And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, and so forth and so on, and she brought unto Isaac. And so there is not only the parental authority, but there is also the consent of the children. And so all of these things should be taken into consideration. The parent should seek the child. And I would see nothing wrong nowadays, since the marriage is not arranged like they were in Old Testament days, if a child were going with someone who was not suitable, that the parent could diplomatically say, Son, this person isn't good for you. This girl, I don't think, will make you a good wife. However, I think of enough friends who would make you a good wife. I wonder if that would work. But at least here is one that the father is thinking about. And Abraham told the servant exactly what kind of wife he wanted for his daughter. And there would be nothing wrong in telling your children that this is the kind of husband that you want. Yes, you want him to be saved, but at the same time, you want one that will go along with the teaching of the Word of God. And this is the way that you're supposed to speak to your children. Now, here is something that very few people take into consideration. And it's this. Turn to Isaiah 62. I want you to see this. Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, starting at verse 4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and so forth, and so forth. Now, before I finish that bottom part of the verse, look. It says, For as a young man marrieth a virgin. It's fascinating to look up the meaning of that word in the original. And those who are for women lib would go wild if they knew what it meant. It says, As a man assumes dominion over a woman. That is what marriage is in the Word of God. It is a man assuming headship, and the word is actually dominion. It's translated so many times, this ruler had dominion over such and such people. But when it says in 62:5, For as a young man marrieth a virgin, here is a virgin, and she is responsible to her parents. She is to obey them. But now, here she's getting married, and it says, As a young man marrieth, he assumes dominion, headship over a woman. And this is what is essential. These are some of the things I tell people if they come and say, We want you to perform the marriage ceremony, and I see no impediment there. I let them know step by step exactly what a Christian marriage is, and one of them is this, that the man is head of the woman. It was so in the Old Testament, and you say, But these are New Testament times. It makes absolutely no difference. It says, The man is the head of the woman. In 1 Corinthians 11, it speaks about the head of a woman is the man, the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. And so there is an order. There is the father, there is the son, there is the man, there is the woman, and then children are to obey parents in the Lord. This is right. And so giving in marriage and getting married is assuming dominion over a woman. And we men say, Well, I like that. I don't know if I like that. It is someone like a man who was talking to me recently. He said, I am thinking about taking another position. He said that if I take this position, it places great responsibility upon me, and I just don't know. Well, in like manner, I'm supposed to be able to have dominion, to rule wisely. This is what I'm supposed to do. And some men are so immature, I do not know if they're able to. They're placed in this position of authority, but so often there is incompetency. And that might be something that would make a man wait and not rush into marriage. Because whether he wants it or not, when he gets married, God says, you are head of this woman. The man is the head of the woman. And so he has dominion. And then the woman has to be asked this. Are you prepared to reverence your husband, to obey your husband, to consider him and acknowledge him as head in this marriage? And if she says, no, it is equality, then I would refuse to marry such a couple. There is no such thing as a vow that's to be made that is Christian that is outside the Word of God. And in the Old Testament, it is the headship of the man that God brings into consideration. The same thing in the New Testament as in the Old Testament. Some things end with the law. Some things are changed under grace, but not in the Scripture. The man is still the head of the woman. And the only time it will end is when we get to heaven and there is neither male nor female. But right now, there is male and female in the world. In Christ, no, in our position. But we are in the world, and it says that women are to act in such and such a way, and they are not to have dominion over the man, and at the same time, there is a distinction that the women keep silence in the churches. If there were no such thing as male and female, would you see the folly of that? And so, when a person gets married in a Christian marriage, then it still is an abiding of custom and command of the Word of God that the man is head over the woman. All right, another thing. Turn to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi 2. Some of these, I want to touch on part of it and then develop it more later. But in Malachi chapter 2, it says in verse 14, Malachi 2:14, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, though she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. You see that marriage is a covenant, an agreement between two people. And the husband must agree to the scriptural demand placed upon him, and the woman must agree to the scriptural demands placed upon her, and there is a covenant that exists between a man and a woman. A covenant. Well then, it is something that is thought out. It is something that is put in writing. It is stated in the presence of witnesses, and this is why the Lord is holding them responsible. Because, he says, you have dealt treacherously, though she is thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. You have covenanted certain things, to love the woman, to care for the woman, to abide with her forever. These are things that you have covenanted with the woman, and the woman has made a covenant with you. And it speaks about some people that deal treacherously with that covenant. You know that so many people, and perhaps 50% or more today, are liars when they stand up and get married. Because I say, until death us do part. And they agree to that. That's part of the covenant. But it's nothing. It's until I'm weary of you, until I see another companion. But it speaks about a treacherous dealing with the covenant. There are agreements made between a man and a woman in the presence of witnesses. And if those covenants are not kept, the word that God uses is treachery. Now, another thing. Turn to Exodus chapter 21. In Exodus 21, look at verse 7. And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master, who hath espoused her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a foreign people, he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. And if he espouse her unto his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food and her raiment and her duty of marriage shall he not diminish. Now, look at this. It says that a man is to provide food and raiment and duty of marriage. And you may look up this expression, and it means the physical responsibilities that men and women have for one another. And so, here, it is not divorce and remarriage, but here, it is getting two wives in your life. God speaks of that. We shan't discuss it tonight. But, if you get another wife, you cannot say to the first one, now, I used to get you two new dresses a year, but since I'm getting another wife, I can't afford that anymore. I'll only get you one dress a year. And we used to have meat on such and such an occasion, and I used to take you out to dine, but I can't do that anymore. Everything has to be cut in half. God says, oh, no. He says, we have this responsibility. You have a responsibility to give her the same amount of food, the same amount of raiment, and the same conjugal responsibility and duty of marriage. The same thing is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 7. It says that when husband and wife marry one another, they are not to deny one another except it be by consent for a season. There is the wife's due and the man's due, and it speaks about the duty of marriage. And so many things are to be taken into consideration. That I have the responsibility now to provide for my household, and if I do not, then I'm worse than an infidel. And so here, it's not divorce and remarriage, but it's another woman coming in. And you see how God would curtail this? A poor man would have to say, well, I want another wife, but I just can't afford it. Well, that's good. But please look for more thoughts about marriage, and in the will of God, we'll continue and develop others next week. Time is gone. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you shall teach us as we look at these scriptures one by one what thou dost think about marriage, the seriousness of it, the responsibilities that are ours, whether we know it or not, when we get married, and let it give us pause, our Father, if we are not prepared to assume leadership, if we are not to take dominion over, if we are not prepared to give our children, our Father, so many responsibilities, and we would like to avoid them, but we are unable to avoid them. We must act in one way. And so, our Father, we pray that thou shalt give us wisdom from heaven, and the wisdom is to do what the Word of God says. We pray even now that our children shall grow up, and not give us heartbreak, our Father, but shall bring us joy. And may they seek out Christian partners, those that we rejoice to think that they're going to marry, if it's possible. And so let us pray for these things now. That our Father, whatever, may we know these things, may we cherish them, and may we obey them.